Tonight's message is called Your Place in His Plan. Hallelujah. Knowing your gifting. Praise the Lord. Now stop it, because we're going to get this going in the wrong direction here if we I'm just kidding. You know, praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. But Your Place in His Plan. You know, this is something that the Lord is just really putting on my heart. You know, and I preach not along these lines, but some of these things, a little bit of what I'm going to preach tonight in Corrie on Saturday. You know, and what the Lord was showing me, you know, is where the Bible talks about the different kinds of ground. Of course, it says that, you know, the good ground will produce some 30, some 60, and some 100. You know, we've always kind of looked at that as, you know, producing 60 is better than producing 30, but what you want to produce is 100. But what I started seeing in it is that the Bible said that all those grounds were good ground. And so we have to understand that in those scriptures that some will produce 30, and if you're a 30, if you're supposed to produce 30, then you're good ground for the, if you produce 30. You're just as good ground as somebody who produced 100. And of course, we use examples from scripture from that. But, you know, the most important thing, point out of the message is that we produce what we're to produce. And, you know, I find so often that it seems like, you know, so many Christians, they kind of seem to struggle sometimes with this, you know, where's my place in all this? You know, sometimes we have a tendency to look at, you know, ministry things is like it's us and them kind of. It's like, well, they're the ministers, they're the pastors, they're the prophets, evangelists, you know, teachers. What did I miss? Prophets, apostles. You know, there's five of them, anyways. But you know, they're one of them, and we're one of the people, and so we just go listen to them, and so there is an aspect to that that there's truth. You know, when the ministry offices that are specifically ministering to people. You know, I have a congregation, I have a sheepfold, and that's what a pastor presides over, amen? But in that sheepfold, there'll be many sheep, and all the sheep have different giftings. Now, some may have giftings to talk and stuff like that. That still doesn't mean that they'll necessarily be in the pulpit teaching. You know, there's different ways of doing that, of course. You know, we've had some people come to us about different things, and you know, there's ways of doing that in your personal life that is still utilizing the calling. But we have to understand, you know, we have to understand that there are giftings in the body. And I just really sense that, you know, the Lord is leading this church kind of in this direction of developing some of these things. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, you know, this might not mean, you know, we're not going to start like prophetic ministries here, you know, overnight. We're not going to start like, evangelists. We're not going to be sending evangelists out or missions trips or any. That's not what this is about. It could be part of what this is all about. But the idea is finding your place with God and finding your place in Him. Because a lot of us, you know, I remember when I first learned that I was called to pastor, like that was before me, like all the time. And I thought about it all the time. And of course, that's what I wanted. But the time still wasn't yet. For me to step out into that role, you know, and I had delusions of grandeur in the beginning. Like, I bless God, if I'm called to it, I might as well just go do it. And that, there's nothing wrong with that thinking, but you do have to keep those things in check. You know, you can be called to something greater, but there's time before you walk into it. And I think one of the greatest examples of this, of course, is Jesus, who was called from before he was born, obviously. The Lord had a plan in him. And specifically, all through his life he was. But you know, he didn't enter his ministry until he was 27 years old, or 30 years old, I'm sorry. 30 years old, I was thinking of something else. But he didn't enter his ministry till he was 30 years old, and he preached approximately only 3 years. So out of his 33 years, he preached basically a little more than a tenth of that, right? 1/11 of it, praise the Lord. And so it was just a small portion, which is a little more than a tithe, right? You preach a little more than a tithe, glory. I don't know if that has any connection or not, so don't, you know. But we're just something I noticed. But he preached for very little of it. So we see that there was things that were developed in him over these years. And these things, of course, maybe weren't some of the things that we necessarily have to go on, except for he was proving his character. He was proving his ability to submit. He was proving all these things in this place way before he was ever fully used in ministry. We also know something else. Now, this isn't in my notes, but this is just stuff that's coming off my heart right now. But we also know that Jesus didn't just step into his ministry, but he was used in other places before he was in his ministry. We see that. Jesus, it said it was his custom that he would read in front of the, read the scriptures in front of the church. Or the congregation, the synagogue, I guess, if you will, the temple, praise the Lord. And so it was his custom to do these things. And there was other things inevitably that he did. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a lot, but we see some of it. And we're going to see more of that here tonight. Amen. I know this, and I've learned this, that there's no greater blessing than to know that you're doing right by the Lord. You know, if there's anything, you know, that's a horrible feeling is when you think you could be getting in trouble with something, somebody for something. You know, sometimes my wife, she's real scary, but sometimes, you know, if I've done something just a little bit wrong, I'll have a little bit nervous feeling until she's like home, you know. Praise the Lord, glory to God. Anybody else know where I'm at that? But, but when you know that you've done well and you know, it's like if I've made the bed, the first thing I do when she walks in the doors, I made the bed today. Praise the Lord. Yeah, why? Because I want that pat on the back. I want that. You did good. Praise the Lord. But we want that same pat on the back from the Lord. You know what I mean? We want to make sure that we're, that we're not just living, we're not just here, but we're living this life. And really, this is where the joy of the Lord is found, where the peace and his blessings and the answers. And, you know, it's good to just live in that freedom of not being bound. You know, not being bound. Am I doing right? I don't know if I'm ever doing good or doing enough, praise God. And so it's good to know that. And the Bible teaches us that we can know that. And not only can we know that, but we should know that. You know, we should be at peace. Paul said that I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And of course, he was using that that quotation comes from, he was talking specifically about finances, supplying for his needs and stuff like that. But we know that it goes further on. It goes beyond that. You know, I just recently was in this church. I read in Acts 13 this week, and we talked about I mentioned how the disciples were in joy as they went, you know. And so they were in the joy knowing that even though they were being persecuted, they were in the joy of the Lord. Amen. And so this is what we want to find as well. Amen. But I know this, that it comes from our connection to the plan of God. What the Lord was showing me is that his disciples were not perfected before he sent them out. And I thought this was pretty interesting because, you know, as I studied scripture and I was going through the scriptures and stuff like that, you know, the Lord was taking some pretty unequipped people and teaching them some things and then sending them out into the world. And they went with joy. They went as he sent them. But if he was only in the ministry 3.5 years, then they were in the ministry even less than that at the time when they were sent out. And so what we understand is that the Lord doesn't need us to be perfect. He just needs us to be willing. But part of being willing is knowing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen? Praise God. And so the interesting thing is that God has placed some things on the inside of us. We're going to get into that. So we are going to be discovering where we are gifted. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to be telling you. I'm not going to be looking into each one of your lives. Are you gifted here? Are you gifted there? Praise God. But, you know, we're going to start down a path of being able to examine our own lives and see what we're called to do. So we're not just Christians. You just show up to church and we go to church and, you know, we do our thing. And, you know, there is a thing, you know, so there's part of this that, you know, we're all called together and our gifts will complement each other. We'll bring things to the body that others don't have. But they'll expand on things as well, and so there is part of this as we come together, but it also applies to our lives as we live it. Amen. So let's start over there in 1 Corinthians. We're gonna go to 1 Corinthians 4. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 4. Go to verse 2. Now, you know, everybody's ministry, you know, the Bible, of course, over there in Ephesians 4, it talks about the ministry offices and how they're supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Again, everybody's ministry isn't going to look the same. Everybody's ministry isn't going to be a pulpit ministry, or this isn't the end-all, be-all. If you're sitting there in the seats, I'm not saying, well, we're trying to figure out how many pastors are in here or how many prophets are in here or how many evangelists, any of that stuff. All that stuff will be discovered, in truth, will be discovered as you serve and walk out the plan of God. One of the things that I've learned is sometimes it can be a detriment to somebody. We have seen where somebody has called somebody out and said, you are called specifically to this. And yet they're young, they're a teenager or something like that. That's a dangerous thing. I've learned that it's a dangerous thing because when people do that, a lot of times it goes right to the person's head. And then they start running with it, trying to be in that role. And the problem is they're not equipped to do that role. See, remember, Jesus was not equipped to do the role until he did the roles leading up to that role. Amen. You don't build a house from the top down. You start at the foundation. And the foundation always is it's simple material, and it's something that always seems like it's mostly just would throw it away. I mean, if you've ever looked at, broke open a bag of cement that hasn't had water added to it, what's it look like? Looks like dirt and rocks. And so there's nothing pretty. You don't think, well, you know, when you're thinking about your house, you're not thinking about the dirt and rocks. You're thinking about the moldings. You're thinking about the colors and the carpet samples, and you're thinking about the types of fixtures you have. But the most important thing in the house is the foundation. And so we have to understand that the most important thing in the house of in the house that we are, the Bible says that we are God's building, praise the Lord. The most important part is our foundation. Because we can be decorated with the ability to speak, or we could be good looking, or we could have a wonderful voice and we could sing wonderful songs. But if there isn't a foundation built, all of that will come crumbling down when the trial comes. How do we know this? Well, Jesus talked about it, building the house on the rock, building the house on the sand. Building the house on the rock is building it on his word and his truth. Praise the Lord. And so we understand that there's a time process that is involved in it. Amen. And then that's not a bad thing, but we're over here in 1 Corinthians 4:2. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's a simple scripture. It's to the point, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a very overlooked scripture. It says, I want to read it again. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfulness is key to the plan of God. Faithfulness is the key to church membership, church being part of a local body. Faithfulness in all things that are that you are called to be part of. There is a tragic flaw in the body of Christ, and that is the majority of Christians, again, this isn't written down, but the majority of Christians sit in these seats, they hear messages, but they don't do anything else with them. They don't connect to the body of Christ. They don't connect to what God is doing. They just come. Maybe they, you know, maybe they tithe. Maybe they don't. Maybe they give into the offering sometimes. But I'm just telling you, I would rather have somebody who was poor and could tithe almost nothing but was faithful than I would to have somebody who would sit in these seats and give $1 million. I know that that sounds extreme, and you're saying, well, you're not presented with that right now. But the truth is, I can tell you, it is far, you can't put a weight or a price on somebody who is faithful. Faithfulness is key. Why is that? Because faithfulness in all things, if you are faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. The thing I have found, you know, I've almost gotten a little bit, as a pastor, I've almost gotten a little bit callous to visitors, to new people, honestly. And I'll tell you why. Because people come through those doors, and I have no idea if I'll ever see them again. People come through those doors. Sometimes they'll come through those doors for a couple months, and I'll never see them again. Sometimes they'll come through those doors. I've had people come through those doors, worked with them, spent several years with them, and never see them again. Often, most of the time, I will tell. In fact, in my case, I'll tell you every single time. No matter what I've done, no matter what I've connected with them in their life, no matter how I've helped them, no matter what we've talked about, every single time somebody has left me, they have never said anything. They have never reached out to me. They didn't even give me the satisfaction of saying, Pastor, I just don't like you. Nothing. And so they just go, and you never see them again. Sometimes people go, and then they go for a little while, and they come back, but the faithfulness is the most heart-wrenching thing as a pastor. I can tell you without a shred of a doubt in my mind, the most heart-wrenching thing of a pastor is having somebody leave, because you build, you know, you build. One thing, you have to learn to trust your congregation. See, because you could get too callous and go the other way with it and get to the place where, where you just don't want to get close to anybody. Because I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to get close to nobody than it is to get close to people and then have them leave you or have them dump you. And people do that all the time. Of course, we understand that in life. But as you know, God gives, and it is divine. You know, many of you, I know when if you've talked to me and we've parted ways, we're going to part, and often I'll say I love you to you. And I know that even in some of you at different times, it's been awkward for you. Not for me, it isn't. But it's been awkward for you. I've heard people, you know, all different ways say I love you back to me, and I don't ever, of course, ask for that or require it. But the truth of the matter is there is a divine connection and a genuine love that God gives a pastor for his people. It's outstanding. It's amazing. You know, there's people that it's just amazing how it comes on. And it's emotional. And it's everything else. But there's also a connection because you want to help them. But in helping them, you know that you have to know as a pastor, you have to know that there is going to be a high percentage that won't be with you. And that's what I was getting back to, is somebody can come in and be faithful for, 5 months. Maybe they're the biggest tithers in the church. Maybe they're the biggest givers in the church. They're faithful for 5 months, but then they leave. Where does it leave you? It doesn't do it. I mean, listen, if you help me pay the last 5 months' bills, that's great. But I'm talking general in life. I still got to pay my bills going forward. So it's kind of like the same thing. It's like if you take a homeless person, or if you take somebody who comes in, wants help, financial help, and you say, here, I'll give you next month's rent. If you don't fix the problem, then that next month's rent is just buying them a month. That doesn't do any good. And so my point is that the focus can't be on things like finances, or I can't be overly impressed by it, because sometimes sometimes they're here and sometimes they're not. What I'm talking about is in people and what they have to give. And so faithfulness is key. Moreover, in stewards it is required that one be found faithful. Amen. And so praise God, hallelujah. But you can't be faithful if you don't know what you are to be faithful to. You can't be faithful what God has given you if you don't know what he's given you. If you don't look in your life, you know, one of the things I've learned is that, you know, we can look down on ourselves real easily. But if you don't learn the giftings that God has put in you, if you don't realize what those things are, you'll never be faithful with them. God has called us all at the place where we're at. And the fact that he took some of the biggest scoundrels on earth and sent them out into the ministry, just a few, maybe a few months, few years, not even a few years, but at the most a few years after he knew them and just sent them out. Praise God. It tells us something, doesn't it? Amen. We're going to see that in some of the scripture tonight. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's turn to Romans 12. One of the things, you know, especially in churches like ours, Pentecostal circles or charismatic circles, you know, where there's the gifts of the Spirit and operation and stuff like that, where we don't, we try not to suppress those things, and we try to live in a spiritual, kind of a spiritual life, you know, and have spiritual church services, and we'll have Holy Ghost services. One of the things that kind of gets out of hand a lot of times in these types of churches, not, I don't believe in ours, but in a lot of these types of churches, is that they become almost a free-for-all, and that people, they kind of start just going on everything. You know what I mean? They start, you know, everybody's a prophet, everybody. My wife and I, we learned, you know, to tell you the truth, if we're traveling and we go to a church somewhere else, I would much rather go to, like, a denominational Baptist church than I would a Pentecostal church. Just be honest with you. And the reason is because you never know what you're going to get. You know, one time we went into this church in Florida. We went down to Disney, and we decided we wanted to go to church on the Sunday that we were down there. So we found one close by, and we drove to it. And, I'll never forget this. And when I walked in, there was a sidewalk, what we call a sidewalk prophet, somebody who has no ministry but thinks they do. Amen. And so they haven't been proven in anything. They haven't been shown faithful. They just get visions, or we've met plenty of these people over the years. They get visions or dreams. It's always interesting in these people. They very rarely live right. And one of the things I've noticed is if God's talking to you all the time, if you're not living right, the first thing God will be talking to you about is living right. But so at any rate, I can't judge this guy specifically, other than I know that his prophecy was a bunch of junk. But he walks up to me, and he kind of spins around in a flurry, and he sticks his finger out, and he gets all, you know, it's like got to be all animated and stuff, and he sticks his fingers out, and he goes, "The Lord sees you, but he loves you anyways." The Lord sees you, but he loves you anyways. Now, I don't understand exactly what that meant. You know, it's a good thing I was taught right, because if I wasn't taught right, I might have thought this guy had a sense in his head. But I knew immediately that he didn't, praise the Lord. Because here's the thing. The Bible says that prophecy is for edification, yeah, exhortation, and comfort. And so if it doesn't build you up, and listen, that doesn't mean it won't be corrective. Sure, prophecy can be corrective, but it will bear witness with your heart. It will help build you up. Somebody won't come to you prophesying, if they're a true prophet, prophesy over you and then have you go, "What the heck were they talking about? I don't know." And then you go get confused and stuff like that. You know, a lot of times we point to 1 Corinthians 14, and we are going to go there briefly tonight, but we point to 1 Corinthians 14 to teach us about the move of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, and we can do that. But one of the things that we often forget is 1 Corinthians 14 was correction to the church. It was a rebuke for people who were going overboard. That's what the whole, so in context, Paul does tell us how to reel things back and to get them in order, because God is a God of order, amen? But, it is a rebuke, and so we have to understand that, and we have to look into our own lives and judge accordingly. Where did I tell you to turn? Romans 12, right? 12:3, praise the Lord. And so it's really important that we know these things. And see, what happens is, and I've met a lot of people, uber spiritual Christians, and they do goofy things. And they do them because they're not first and foremost grounded in the Word. You know, I heard Pastor Nancy preaching. It was actually tonight. It was my wife and I were resting before service, and she put on Pastor Nancy, and she was teaching some wonderful stuff. My God, it was amazing. But one of the things that she said is, she's like, when the first 7 years that they had a church, they didn't even have a move of the Spirit the first 7 years. And most people know that they're churches, but she was talking about the importance of grounding it in the Word. Now, we've had some moves of the Spirit. She wasn't saying that that's wrong. She was just saying that in their case, that's what they had. And so talked about the importance of building things in the Word first. We'll never have the spiritual if we're not built in the Word. And now we believe in the spiritual. We want the spiritual. We embrace the spiritual. But one thing I will not do is have fake spiritual anything. Because if we have it fake, we'll never have the real. We'll never experience the real. And I don't want it fake. Amen? Praise the Lord. Because, you know, arms growing out, blind eyes being open, ears that were deaf, now hearing. That doesn't happen in fake spirituality. That happens in real spirituality. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, or verse 3, sorry, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God is to each one a measure of faith." And so look at how this section of Scripture is getting started off here. Praise God. It's getting started off with a warning, so to speak. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, because God has given each a measure of faith. Well, we have to understand something. See, people go on. We're going to be talking about some giftings here in just a few seconds or a few minutes. But we're going to be talking about some giftings here. People go on to those, and they get excited about that. Oh, I can be gifted in something. Everybody wants to be gifted. Everybody wants to look. You know, there isn't anybody that listens to a really good singer or an awesome football player, baseball player, and doesn't think, man, if I had that talent, if I had that ability. But the Bible says to first reel it back. To think of yourself soberly. What soberly means is, if you've never stood in a pulpit, then it's going to take some time for you to get there. You don't just walk in and get to do it. You know, we had a person, a prophet early before when we were still ushering in the Jamestown Church. We had a prophet come into the church one Sunday, and he thought he was going to have a place to say stuff. This actually happens, and there are churches that allow people like this to come in. Listen, he's not proven to anybody. The one thing that we see overwhelmingly in Scripture is that anybody that was ever used was first proven. They were proven in how they served. They were proven in how they lived. They went through hell sometimes before they got there. Before you get to be a big man on campus, you got to be little man on campus. You have to go through that training process. When you look through it, overwhelmed, I mean, that's all there is. There is nobody in Scripture that wasn't proven, that wasn't tested. Praise God. And so we see this over and over and over and over again. Even Jesus, again, submitted to John the Baptist. He submitted to in that place. He said, let these things be so, because they have to be. This is the way the Lord has set them up. Why do we think that, you know, there's a lot of goofiness out there. There's some people out there. There's some people that are, you know, they have things like school, the prophets and stuff like this, where they just open the door. We could train you to prophesy and all this stuff. Yeah, there's hotlines. There's all kinds of craziness out there. You can't just train somebody to be something God has either put in them, will put in them, or wants to put in them. You can't train somebody for that. You don't have the decision on whether or not God gets to do it. One of the interesting things about all those is they're generally connected to money. If you pay me so much, you can do this or you can do that. Well, see, it doesn't work that way. God isn't a politician. Praise the Lord. You don't pay to play. Praise the Lord. There's a process. And that process always comes from serving. Here's the other thing that we see is that there'll be verification from other spiritual leaders who are also trusted. Praise the Lord. You know, even when Paul had that amazing experience on the road to Damascus, was laid out in the Spirit. He was blinded and he had to go and get unblinded and all these things. And then he went and the Lord taught him and all these things. And he had a massive, wonderful revelation. But he still looked for the verification of those who were trusted, those other Christian leaders that were trusted. Still, Peter had to verify it. Say, yes, this man is of God. And so we understand that these things aren't separate from this. See, you don't walk into what somebody else has built and take over the show, because what that is that becomes a you show. That's not how it works. So there's a process of things that we go through, and there'll be training in that time period. God will train you how to be more effective. But the key, the first part of it, is thinking soberly, amen. Because he's dealt each man with a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So before he gets into giftings, the first thing he does is warn us about thinking too highly of ourselves, too highly of our giftings, too highly of our abilities. You know, there was, of course, in the family churches, we have plenty of examples. You know, people come in and said, hey, you know, I have a musical ministry. I'm really good at doing this and that. Okay, we don't know you. And so it's kind of the same thing. Like, you can't just jump in anywhere the train is and expect that you're going to take over driving it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, but we do have to understand here, the second thing he deals with is the fact that we're all part of a body. We're not separate. If you have no interaction with any of the other people in here, you're not doing right by the Lord. You're going to have a hard time finding his plan for your life because there's no interaction. There's no connection to the body. Listen, my arm knows that it's connected to my shoulder. And when something's wrong, both know it. Amen? And so that it's the same thing with the body. We have to get to a place where we understand that our connection in the body is more than just showing up on Sunday and leaving on Sunday. It's more than just fellowship. It's more than just sitting there and talking about the news or talking about the weather or the election or any of this stuff. It's more than just that. It's about being part of something. And so these are all in the beginning. We see this in the beginning as it's talking about all that. We see that not all members have the same function, but they're all part of the body. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And now it goes into having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now this is hearkening back to that sobriety. According to the grace is God's ability. Each one of us is going to have a certain grace. We're going to have a certain ability. And according to that ability, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I've been used in the gift of prophecy, but I am not a prophet. Actually, Sunday morning, as I was in prayer at the end of the service, you might have remembered that it went long. That was prophecy. That was being used in that gifting of prophecy. But I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. Prophecy is something that can come out of any Christian. I've had it operate in my life when I wasn't even, when I was just serving God. But as I served God, I learned to recognize it, and I learned how it was working. And it was used before I was a pastor. It wasn't used to teach people, but it would be used to encourage somebody. It would be used to build somebody up. It would, and so God would teach me through those little interactions. Amen. And so we have to understand. We have to learn to recognize these things. But there's a proportion of our faith that's involved as well. We have to understand. If I've never been used, if I've never been used to God to prophesy to nations, I'm probably not going to jump up and start prophesying to nations. You know what I mean? There's a building process. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. I love this, that in the Bible, in this part of the Bible, we see that one of the giftings is the ability to give. Now, we have known people that have the ability to give and yet don't. When I'm not talking about the average person, I'm just talking about people who are blessed to be able to give. And what they do give seems like it's a lot, because it's a big number. But in proportion to what it is, if you talk about proportion to your faith, listen, if my faith in finances, and I'm just using this example, if my faith in finances is I have $10 million in the bank, then me giving $100,000 to a church is nothing. It's nothing. Now, there's no pastor that I know of who's somebody walking into their church and say, I'm going to write you a check for $100,000, wouldn't be blessed by it. But that doesn't have anything to do about the faith in the person who's sending it. Because the person who has $10 million, in proportion to their faith, faith without works is dead, right? In proportion to their faith, they haven't even tithed. I said they haven't even tithed. And so people get tripped up because it's a high number. Both ways they get tripped up. But the numbers don't matter. That's one of the reasons I don't look at the numbers. I don't look. I have no idea what anybody else in here gives. I only know what we give if I want to know. But I have no idea what anybody else gives. You know why I have no idea what anyone else gives? Because I don't care. I don't care what you give. It doesn't matter to me what you give. Because it doesn't bless me if you give. If you're supposed to tithe and you give, and your tithe is $10, but you give $5, then you've robbed God. So why would that bless me? Why would it bless me to teach you the word? And have? Because it doesn't change. It changes nothing for me whatsoever. Praise God. And so we see this, that in here, that there are different giftings. Giving, obviously, is one of them. But then it goes on to give more. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, all of these things we're called to do to a degree. You'll notice with every gifting, everything that's mentioned in here, all of us have some ability at some time to do it. Some of them you won't even know. For example, prophecy. If you there's been times where I prophesied, didn't even know it, didn't even realize it was until afterwards. And there's times where God will deal with you in prophecy. He will speak to you through prophecy, a prophetic, whether it's a vision or you'll hear something or whatever, or he'll speak to you through prophecy through the word, and you won't even recognize it because you don't know. This happened all the time early on when I was early on hungry for the Lord. But all these things, we have some, but there will be some that will excel in certain things. Some people, it won't be hard to do certain things to the extreme. You know, one of the things that we talked about a lot is there's people we've noticed in the churches. There'll be people that are given to like worship, and they could just worship for hours before God and not even think about it. Like, listen, we're all called to worship, but there is a gifting to be able to do that, and you can see that. But the one who's worshiping can't look at the ones who have maybe don't do it as long and say, well, why aren't you worshiping 3 hours? Why aren't you worshiping 4 hours? What's wrong with you? This is what I do. Well, you're gifted that way. That doesn't mean that we all neglect to say, well, I'm just not gifted that way, so I don't do it. Because a lot of times you'll discover your gifting through putting things to practice. Amen? I say the same thing about prayer. We're all called to pray, but not all of us are going to spend every day in prayer. I know of prayer warriors that will pray. That's all they do. But some of those people can get goofy too because they don't get the word enough. And then I know people who study the word and study the word and study the word. I study the word and I get good things out of it, but I'm I don't study it like some apologists do. I don't have all the understanding that some apologists do. You know, I started realizing, you know, actually this Sunday's, I don't know if you're in Sunday's service, you might remember me saying, I'll save that for Tuesday. Well, this is what I was saving for Tuesday. Praise the Lord. It just came up. So Sunday's message was given to me. Was actually something that I knew that I needed to teach, but there were some aspects of it, so a lot of aspects of Sunday's message specifically that I didn't know how to teach. And I was just sitting there, I was like, I knew I needed to teach these things, and I was looking at myself and I was saying, but Lord, I was like, I got to get these things in the people, I got to teach these things, but I don't even know where to begin with it. I don't even know how to go about putting a message together. You understand, it's very real for me pastoring. It's a process that I interact with constantly because I'm not gifted in just being able to write down a dictation or a sermon and then sit there and give it. And, you know, there's people that can stand before people and talk like crazy. But I have to have an anointing to come on me to help me do it. And so I was sitting there and I was like, and then the Lord, he spoke to my spirit and let me know. He's like, you do what you're called to do. You do what I tell you to do. Like if I'm going to preach a message, I seek the Lord for what message my people need. I don't give a rip if all the people out there need it or not. The people that sit in these seats will get the message they need. That's what I trust God for. Sometimes I walk to the pulpit and I'm going to tell you, most of the time I come to the pulpit, I could never preach another message again because I don't have anything in me. There's people, I know my pastor is one, for example, he's a real teacher. He's got a book full of all his notes from every message that he's ever preached. Any one of us, if you could speak, you could go take these notes and you could teach a message from it. That's how he works. I couldn't do the same. I have to have inspiration to do it, unction to do it, or I can't do it. And so that's where I was getting caught up. And I'm sharing this because I'm showing you how the Lord showed me something. So back to Sunday's message, all of a sudden, one day after I heard they said, you basically told me to stay in my lane. Think soberly of myself, stay in my lane. I haven't got to do anything that I don't have to do. If he's not calling me to preach to 10,000 people, I don't need to worry about that. If he's not teaching me to deal with you know things in the spiritual realm for the election or for anything else, I don't have to. If he's not calling me to ministry trips, I don't need to do that. That's not, if it's not what I'm called to do, it's not what I'm called to do. But God has put things in me to do what I'm called to do, and that's what he was reminding me. And so as soon as I heard that, I got my correction and thought, yeah, I just have to be happy with where I'm at. I just have to be content, thinking soberly and keeping myself in my lane, okay? Now, this applies to us all, whether we're called to pastor or not, keeping ourselves in our lane, knowing what God has, discovering what God has gifted us to do, knowing that, seeking him for it, and then putting it to practice, amen? And so as I come to the pulpit, there's many times where I would say most times, more times than not, when I come to the pulpit, I have no confidence in myself whatsoever. This is absolute truth. I'm sharing this. Most pastors probably would not share this with you, but I'm just trying to teach by example. So most times when I come to stand before people, I have zero, I'm telling you almost every single time, I go to preach, I have butterflies in my stomach, get a little bit sick to my stomach. If I think about it too much, what I'm about to do, I literally want to run and hide. There's no part of me that wants to stand in these pulpits, these pulpits, or any pulpit. It makes me nervous. But guess what? That's what I'm called to do. And so I've learned to yield to God in that area. And because I yield to God, he always meets me. Amen? And, you know, with few exceptions, there's times where the preaching was hard or something like that. And sometimes I go on and try to figure out why. But the point that I'm trying to make is that God, after I submitted to God and said, yep, I'll just stay in my lane, almost instantly, I mean, it was within another day or so, he dropped a message in me that I preached on Sunday. And even when I got to the pulpit on Sunday, I'm going to be completely honest with you, I wanted no part of it. I went there, I was like, maybe I'll just preach the same message I preached at Corey last night. This is what I was thinking in my mind. And then I was like, I was at home just before I come down here. I'm like, nope, I'm going to preach the message. I'm just going to trust God. And I'm going to be honest with you, there was more unction, there was more revelation for me as a pastor standing in this pulpit, maybe than there ever has been Sunday morning. Why? Because I submitted to God. I submitted to the plan of God. I submitted to his will. I put down my own will. I said, I'm just going to follow God. And that's exactly what happened. Even, I mean, I don't, you know, you may have not, these are little nuances that you might not have even picked up on. But even in the prayer leading into service, it was different. Even in the prayer afterwards, of course, then there was prophecy. You can't put that stuff on, and it just, or I can't. Anyways, you might be able to. I don't know, but I can't. And so, I'm just talking my time away. Praise the Lord. And so getting into that, when I submitted to God, then he said, here's the message. Because it's not by my ability, nor will it be by your ability. God will give you giftings. He will give you things. So we're gonna move on with that. Praise the Lord. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. This is huge in honor. It's honorable to give preference to someone else. Husbands and wives, we practice this at home. If you don't do this at home, good at home, you probably don't do it good at anywhere else either. Amen. Give honor to one another. It doesn't say if you're a wife, submit to your husband. It says give preference to one another. In fact, we're supposed to do it with everybody. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice all of this. It's talking about joy. This is telling us how to get into that place. Amen? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So here's instruction for every believer that we have to grab onto. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is not something to you. The Bible tells us that hope that is received is no longer hope. So when you've received your hope, you're not hoping anymore. There's no more expectation. You know, Christmas morning, we all when you were a kid, you loved it was the expectation of what was going to be in those boxes or those packages. And as soon as you opened them, that expectation was gone. And it didn't fire up again until next year. But next year, if you had the good year the year before, next year, you know this probably, you know, it fires up maybe earlier and more intensely. Amen? And we have to learn how to put it. But see, this is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Rejoice in hope. It didn't say rejoice in receiving of the thing. This is what separates so many Christians and keeps them from getting into the full plan of God because they never learn how to rejoice in expectation. Rejoice in hope. What does the word say? The word says this is going to happen. Enough for me. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, if you can only run when something good happens, phew. Let's run when we're sad. Let's get stirred up and excited when everything's going wrong. Let's get stirred up and excited when the wrong person's in office. When the right person, it doesn't matter. Let's not wait till everything is the way we want it. It says rejoice in hope. Amen. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And I love this here too because it says, it just talks about tribulation. In rejoicing in hope and expectation. So this is obvious. Somebody who's rejoicing in hope is not somebody who has received, but somebody is waiting. And then it says to still, at that point, when you have nothing good to offer, that's when you need to worry about distributing to saints. What does that mean? Supplying the needs of the ministry, making sure that everything that God wants to do. See, most people are waiting for things to happen before they start. And that's why they spend their lives waiting for things to happen. And that's why they spend their lives waiting for things that never happen. Because they're waiting instead of stepping out. They're waiting instead of doing. See, rejoicing in hope says, oh, praise the Lord. I know who my God is, so I can move on and do this. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean go write bad checks. But it means you start somewhere. And you start anywhere you can. And you start doing whatever you can, whenever you can. For the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about the local church, you know, doing the carpet or this stuff is great. This stuff is all part of that. But I'm talking about whatever God has called us to. Amen? Praise the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. My God. Christians, I'm just telling you. I've fallen trap of this. You get somebody in political office that you don't like. What do you start doing? Start cursing. You just start cursing. I've seen it on both sides. You just start cursing. What's that doing? That's doing the same thing the world does. It says bless those and don't curse. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be a blessing, not a curse. Why? Because then the world looks at us and say, your religion is fake. You talk about love. You talk about, see, this is what all these crazy liberals are out there doing. I'm just going to tell you the truth. They're out there talking about love this and love that, and they're hating everybody. They're the ones that are promoting the riots and all this stuff. What is that? It's hate. It's hate. I'm just telling you the truth. And I'm not saying that to be political. I'm just saying it's the truth. It's what we're facing in this nation. The same people that are talking. I mean, we've seen, how many times have we seen this now? Where you get somebody, praise God, hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, a lot of these people, Black Lives Matter until a black person's conservative. And then they have no problem tearing them down, throwing things at them, shooting them, doing all this stuff. Tell me how that's right. Tell me where the love is in that. Tell me where the Black Lives Matter then. See, that's what I'm talking about, is that there's the whole political scam. It's all built on lies and deceit. And Christians fall victim of that stuff. They've fallen right into the trap until they're soaking it up. They're siding with people. Oh, praise God, hallelujah. I can't even. Can't be deceived. We have to start thinking with the eyes of Scripture and stop thinking with political garbage. Stop thinking with our bellies, in other words. People are saying, well, this one's going to give me more, so I'm going to vote for this one. You don't want the one who's going to give you more. You want the one who's going to promote the freedoms that God has ordained as good. The ones who, oh, praise God, hallelujah, I could go on a rant, but I'm not going to. Hope you all voted already. Praise the Lord, glory to God. Well, praise God. So at any rate, you know, we want to stay right. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, my God. Oh, how we could preach a whole message on that, couldn't we? Do not be wise in your own opinion. We love our opinion. We're Americans, by God. Give me my opinion and let me keep it, and mine is right no matter what. We got to the place where people can't even talk anymore with a different opinion without hating each other. I mean, for God's sakes, what kind of, you know what it is? It's because, in all honesty, between the media and corrupt politicians, they're pushing this stuff, and the church is swallowing it. That's part of the problem. The church is swallowing it, and it's divided. The church is divided. The church doesn't know what to do. Praise God. I wrote this down. Your gifting will not create more work for others. If you're called to be a blessing, it shouldn't make me have to do like a whole bunch of stuff to make sure your blessing is coming to pass. But no, there's nothing wrong with working together and things. And, you know, I'm talking about that. And I'm just using me as an example. But it's like with anybody. Your work, you know, what God has called you to, it should add to and not subtract from. You know, when I first came to the church, of course, I had a lot different mindset on things and how I thought things should operate. And I remember coming to, when I first came in, you know, because I was born again. I mean, I was severely backslidden, but when I came in, I was born again, and now I'm back, so I'm just good. This is the way I thought, right? And so I'm right there, and as I got coming for a few weeks, and people got to know me, and I would talk to different ones, you know, and I'd say, hey, we should do this in this church. we should do this in this church. And I remember that people were sweet about it, but they'd say, like, now listen, there's some people in here that have come to me about different things and, wanting to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being overzealous about what other people should do, right, is what I'm talking about. And, I remember kind of getting this, like, it didn't go over really good. It kind of fell on deaf ears. But then what I realized over the years is that if I was called to something, I need to do what I need to do to make it happen. If I'm called to it, then I should be able to walk that out. Amen. And that doesn't mean that we don't receive help from anyone else. It doesn't mean that we don't, submit it to ministry leadership or anything like that. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But we can't come with an expectation, but this is what's on my heart, so this is what you need to do. Right? So that's not the way that it works. Amen? What God has called you to will always complement the others. And so you can't, it's like, there's people that talk about giving and don't give. See, the reason I talk about giving is because I give. We give insane amounts of money compared to what we, and I don't say that for any other reason than to say we can talk about it because that's where we came from. I'm not ashamed of it, and nor will I be. Some people say, well, you're letting your left hand know what your right hand. That's not what that scripture was talking about anyways. But it was talking about people who are like, oh, look what I'm doing, and the whole time they're really not doing anything. Praise the Lord. But, the Bible talks to be an example. And of course, I mean, this is why our life is blessed, though. Because we do the things that God has called us to do, and we do them to the best of our ability. That doesn't mean we're perfect, far from perfect, but as we've learned to put these gifts in operation and do these things, that God has been able to increase us in ways that it's not even, that we don't even recognize ourselves. Amen? Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:26, I just want to pull it up. It says, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. We had a young man who was in the family churches and went through the ministry training and all that stuff. And when he left, the reason that he gave pastor was this. I wasn't given a place to utilize my ministry. What he wanted to do is he wanted to preach in front of the people, and he was mad because he wasn't, and that's why he left the church. What is that? He was doing it for his own edification. Why? Because he didn't care. He didn't really care what the people needed. He didn't really, listen, like, God will put leaders out there, and the leaders will, they'll start recognize as, listen, when I first started coming to the church, I was goofy as all get out. Pastor Tim, in fact, when the Lord first started dealing with Pastor Tim about me being a pastor, Pastor Tim was like, no. He said, no. And then Pastor Michael came to him and said, I had a vision about him being a pastor. And Pastor Tim said, no, because Pastor Tim was the one with me. He saw me. He saw the goofiness. He saw all this stuff. But as things started getting worked out of me and I continued and pressed, I continued to press and things started getting worked out of me and I proved myself faithful, then it started getting to the point where he said, baby, praise the Lord. And he still didn't let me preach in his pulpit until the week he had to when he ordained me, because that's like the thing, they make you preach when they ordain you, when they license me. They licensed me and my wife, but then he made me share the service with my wife. He didn't even give me the whole service. Praise God. It wasn't about me. And then he used to tell me by some prophecy, he used to always tell me, when you stand before your people, the gift will come upon you. And I always thought, well, that's just a way to keep me out of his pulpit. But then later on, of course, he's used me often. He trusts that gifting now, but the point is that, what are you doing? Are you doing it for your own edification or for theirs? You should have a desire in you. If you have a desire to minister, for example, you should have a desire for it, and you should talk about it. That's good. But you need to keep it sober and think about it soberly. Like, if I don't know you, I'm not going to give you a pulpit time, right? I'm just not going to do it, because it's not about what you can say or what you know. It's about character. It's about all these things. And so, let all things be done for edification. We had a prophet come into Corey, and he said it was the third week we were there, and he said, I'm actually here. He says, I'm here because I got a word from the Lord for somebody. And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, this was early on. I still wanted to help this man. I didn't know if he was called to us or not at that time. And so I'm like, oh, and my wife is standing behind him and she's looking at me and she's going just like that. I mean, her head is going back and forth. So, I mean, she could have been generating electricity. It was like, no. And I even made a mistake, you know. I still hadn't, like, done this stuff too much. And I made a mistake, and I said to him, I was like, well, I'll tell you what. I was like, we don't let people just prophesy over anybody because we don't know them. I said, but I'll let you tell me. And he told me, and it was completely 100% off. He was prophesying over somebody that was there at the time that was serving. But that person, had I told it, would have wrecked them earlier. Now, that person ended up leaving anyways, but that was on their own accord. And actually, the prophecy that he gave was completely the opposite of what came to pass. And of course, the Old Testament, they used to stone prophets like that. I'm just saying. But that's what they did. If a prophet prophesied and it wasn't true, they would stone them. They were instructed to. And so, praise God, hallelujah. We're not discovering our giftings really quickly, are we? But I'm setting up an example. Maybe we'll have to go into this more next week as well. But what I'm doing is I'm establishing. I looked at this sermon before I got here and said, I wonder if I'll have enough to even preach tonight. I haven't even started on it really. But we're setting up the understanding that, you know, that there's callings, that we are called to something. And even if we're picking up, I'm not saying this guy couldn't be called to prophesy, but he's been taught so wrong. He's been so squirrely, that he's never been able to get it into focus. I thought early on that I was a prophet. That was one of the first things I told Pastor Tim when I got time with him. I'm pretty sure I'm a prophet. And I remember Pastor Katie sitting there going, oh, what makes you think that? She was sweet. We were sitting at Applebee's. Remember that? That was, coincidentally, that was like the only time Pastor Katie early on went out to dinner with us. After that, we didn't ever see her again. And she always kind of avoided me. I'm just kidding. Well, now she's one of our biggest fans. She's all for us. But I've been taught that I'm not, that, you know. And, of course, that was just misunderstanding some things. And praise God, we're there. Make a note of where we're at, love. I'm going to have to, the Lord willing, and I believe he will be, because I believe this is a direction. I knew that there's going to be more that was coming out about this stuff. But the idea here is that we're starting to set up some ways people think that are incorrect and the way to think that is correct. And I really want to get to, I don't want to just leave it there, because there's so much in the scriptures that I brought, I think, that will help us see some things in that. But going forward, some of the things that we look forward to the next time is, you know, we're going to be talking about Peter, and we're going to use the example of him and how the Lord used things that were normal to Peter to teach him how to be what God had called him to be. And now, of course, Peter ended up doing great and wonderful things. He said, this is the rock in which I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, and so that we know the ministry of Peter was important. Of course, he was the one used at the day of Pentecost, and that was all yet to come as well. But we're going to get into some of these examples. But I wanted to, we needed to set a foundation again for going forward. If you're sitting there and you're like, I don't think I'm called to be any kind of minister, that's okay, because we're going to still talk about the other giftings. There's still giftings in the body. There's things for you, and I'll just give you a quick snippet of some. You know, there's people, we have a lot of people in our church that cook and cook well. Do you know that that's a ministry? And that if that is all you're called to do is in the moment, but you do that with your whole heart as unto the Lord, God can bless that and will bless that. There's people, you know, we have ushers that serve in here. And, you know, in our church, we don't have a lot of usher duties other than, you know, collecting offering, keeping track of all y'all, make sure you stay in line, and maybe catching it if you fall over or something. But, you know, there's not a whole lot to do. But if you do that with your whole heart, you'll be blessed. We have cleaning ministry. You know, we have people, and it always blesses me, people who do the things that seem lesser, the mundane things. We have people that stuff envelopes in the back of the seats. But, you know, these are all aspects of of giftings. Of course, in the gifting in those things is not, well, I'm an envelope stuffer. Thank you, God, for that gift. The gifting is the desire and the willingness to serve and to fulfill the plan of God. And so that's what we are all called to. But there'll be things, you know, in those things, there'll be things that are, you know, in our own lives. You know, I've used building. I still use it. I still get called on. In fact, I'm going to, maybe this week or next week, I'm going to be going up to the Fredonia Church and actually doing some work in that church. And that's one of the things that, you know, God has gifted me with an ability to do. I didn't say do it good, but I have an ability to do it. And so the Lord is, you know, he's opened up opportunity for me to do stuff like that. You know, one time it was, you know, Reverend Greer was preparing a new ministry space and needed help on it. And he's a minister I'm connected to. And I didn't want him to be overburdened. And the Lord put it on my heart, one of his meetings, to fly out to Tulsa and to go out there and just offer him labor. And so I just went out there for a week and just worked on his hangar. And so, this is an area. Of course, early on, I wasn't trusted to do stuff. I remember when I first came to Pastor Tim and I said, I wanted to do something in the landscaping. He was like, maybe, you know, let's tell me what you're going to do. And now, like, he'll say, have at it, you know. And so the purpose that I'm saying is that that's been an area for me that has opened up because I could do certain things and I was able to utilize those. And there's more to it than that. So I don't want you to just get hung up on ministry stuff. I did use the ministry stuff in the front. Maybe we'll get into it some more. But understanding that God has so much for us, and as we perfect that the call of God will unfold in our lives. And, you know, we talk about leading people in the plan of God. This is how you do it. It's getting a desire to serve, a desire to be part of what God is doing. And as we do that, praise the Lord. I mean, we have so many wonderful people in the church. I don't want to keep going, but I just, you know, even think about, like, even, you know, like I think about the concrete. We were doing the floor, and they took care of the concrete, too. You know, just stuff like that, you know, just things like people think about things like that. And, you know, people that take care of landscaping and things like that, but all to present the house of the Lord to the public, you know. And so this isn't just about, you know, what you do for the church either. I don't want it to be sound like that, but I'm just trying to use examples, but praise the Lord. But as we get into more, I believe that the Lord will have more for us, and there'll be even more than I know, amen? So we'll show up here again, and I'm sure we'll get it.